Shabbat Shalom. Good to see everyone again this morning. The Lord has blessed us with another beautiful day. One of the thoughts I was having was, you know, one way of recognizing sweetness is knowing something about bitterness. They have that saying, it says, it's never as sweet without the bitter. And today I had a bittersweet story. Most of you know who I am, and most of you have heard me several times, and maybe even heard a bit of my testimony at one point, but I thought I'd share that again today, maybe in its longer length, a couple more minutes this time around. I'm always encouraged when I hear testimonies of people that I listen to and I appreciate, and I hope that this might be a blessing as well. It's a pretty long story. It goes back at least 44 years. And if we open our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 1, we'll find ourselves 6,000 years ago. And we're going to move forward and we're going to find that, well, the Bible is true. It is true from the very beginning to the very end. And we find ourselves in Scripture. We find ourselves, see, these aren't just stories from of old and tales of intrigue, but they were real people, just like me and you. They had real tough times, and they had some real good times. And we find ourselves at these ups and downs ourselves, don't we? It happens. So let's ask the Lord's blessing before we begin to read His Word. And we ask that His Spirit would move upon our hearts, that we'd have understanding and we'd have great joy in the things that we find, the great things about Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this morning that we can come and gather in this simple way as we would open Your Word and we would worship You in song and in prayer and in study and in fellowship. So, Father, we thank You for all Your many, many blessings. And we'd ask now that You would speak to us through Your Word by the power of Your Spirit and that we would see who You are and all the great things that You've done. Lord, it is a hard walk sometimes in this world, and we make many mistakes. And Lord, we don't deserve Your kindness and mercy, but that's what You've given to us. And You've given Your Son that we might know You even more, that we might come close and praise You and lift You up. Father, we thank You for the many, many blessings we don't deserve, and that we can come to You today and give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I flip back and forth from Jesus and Yeshua, but I want to make something clear, something very, very clear. When I say Jesus, yes, it's Jesus of the Bible, and I know His name to be Yeshua, for he was Jewish. I don't want to ever lose that. I don't want to ever get that mixed up. I want the world to know that this Jesus is Yeshua, a son from Nazareth. And not only that, but the Son of the living God. Okay? It's just not a name. He is the Savior. That's what it means, isn't it? Yeshua, God saves. Okay, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we're going to read a couple of verses here that are very astonishing when we stop to think about it for a moment. I know I lived my life many years before I ever really considered these verses, and this is how they read. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now that's astounding. That God made us in His image. You need to let that sink in for a little while. That God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke things into existence, the one that had such power and such insight and such incredible diversity and imagination, he made us in His likeness. Well, I don't think it has so much to do with, two feet and two hands and two arms, two eyes. I think it's bigger than that, isn't it? See, God is spirit. And what I know about my spirit is sometimes I love things and sometimes I hate things and sometimes I have these different feelings and I had these different capacities for inventing and for creating things. You know, I emulate him in these simple things. These are characteristics of God and he loves. There's something I learned about loving. There's also within that love, there is hate. There is choosing between following and pursuing my wife and making sure that nobody else comes in within that territory, that love relationship I have. I know this, that I exclude all others. In comparison to my compassion and love for my wife, I dispose of all others. I let none other compete with that relationship. Nothing to come in between. And I'm jealous and if something gets in between. And I have a jealousy for my wife because of love. And I read the Bible and I find this to be true about God. And he has a love relationship with his creatures. And he loves them and he doesn't want anything to come between them. And he's jealous for them. And he hates anything that comes in between. You know what comes in between? Sin. Sin comes between me and God. Well, you see, we read here in chapter 1, we don't go very far. Chapter 3, just a few verses over, and what do we find? After God created them in his likeness, in his image, we have sin. And there had been a tree in the garden, and there had been one command, really. Don't eat of this fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that. You can eat of everything else. And we find that sin entered in. And they ate of that fruit. They didn't obey God. What I also know about sin is it grows. James speaks of that. It starts small and it grows into lying and deceit and it grows into even death and murder. You see, it's just the next little bit, isn't it? We have the birth of two young men, two boys, and we find that sin was at the door of one and it led to the murder of the other. Cain and Abel. You know, it doesn't take long for a little sin to develop into murder. God hates it because he loves us. Okay. It doesn't take much longer, and God writes these words in Genesis chapter 9. He says this is the importance of this whole thing. You and me. Being created in the image of God, God takes that serious. And he gives these words in chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made them. And if one were to kill another that was made in the image of God, they must be put to death. Their blood had to pay for the blood. Remember, it was Abel's blood that was crying out from the land to God, and he heard it, and he went and dealt with Cain. Well, I was mentioning that this is a testimony of mine, and it went back some 44 years. I did the math this morning. I lost 2 years. I was thinking 42 when I woke up, and I did the math, and it was 44. I'm 44 years old. Time flies. Some days more than others. But we find ourselves in Numbers chapter 35 and we see another family that was in a lot of trouble, a lot of distress. You see, these things happened back then and they happen today. Families can have great difficulties At gatherings like this, we can see all kinds of different represented families here. Some that are in a nice, harmonious little group, and it's wonderful, it's beautiful, and some that aren't. And sometimes it's the man, sometimes it's the woman, and sometimes it's just the parents and the kids aren't here. And there's all kinds of different reasons. But God knows every single one. Here we have an account. I've shared this before because these things are valuable to me. They mean a lot to me. Numbers chapter 35. We find the account of Dinah, a lovely young woman who is treated, despicably by a king. They had lived in the neighborhood. They were close to this city, and the king of that city admired this one young woman of Israel, of Jacob. And there was, some deceit going on. He lured her into his chambers, and there was a retribution, too. There were some brothers that acted out. They went about business themselves. They didn't consult the Lord in how they'd carry out this injustice. They just did things on their own. And there was a great consequence. Let's just read the account briefly from verse 11. This is Genesis 34 and verse 11. It says, "Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eyes.'" Now, I read this before. Does your Bible say that? "Then Shechem said to her father." Does that say that in yours? No. Yeah? Okay. This is the New King James. "And her brothers, 'Let me...'" Oh, I've got it. Now I've got it. Okay. "Shechem said to her father," the daughter, right? Okay, good. "Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give.'" See, he thought it to be very valuable. Did he go about it the right way? No. Then it says, "Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully, because he had, this is had, past tense, defiled their sister. And they said to them, We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us." And they are coming up with their plan. You see, he went about this marriage issue wrongly. And then he was going to buy her at whatever cost, because now he says he loves her and he's after her. And the brothers see what's up and they say, okay, this won't do. You couldn't buy her for anything. And they conspire a plan. And their plan was that they must be circumcised to take one of the women of Jacob. And that's what the Lord did say. There's no questioning here. But their plan was far more sinister. Here we read in verse 25, "Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out." And they murdered them. They murdered the whole town. The men were all killed by the edge of the sword. And I remember that they were made in the image of God. Now, I want to straighten something up right here. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I thought it was Adam and Eve that were made in the image of God. And yes, that's right. They were made in the image of God. And after the fall, that didn't take that long. As they chose self-will, as they chose the tree that would provide the knowledge of good and evil, they died. They died. "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And there wasn't a grave there at that moment. You see, they were still standing on their feet. They were still walking around. They were still talking, but they died. You see, they died immediately in their spirit. And then they began to die progressively in their soul. And then they died ultimately in their body. Okay? What is death? What is death? Is that the only thing that we understand? Is death is when you get put in the box and they take you out to the cemetery and they put you in the ground and now, well, he's dead. The heart beats no longer. No, I say there's more to it. You see, death is separation, right? Separation. Now, the day that they ate of that fruit, they died in their spirit. They were separated from God. They were removed from the garden. And there was a separation. Now, when I say that we're created in the image of God, yes, we have these things. We have these capacities. We have these incredible imaginations. And we have this pursuit of building things and of loving family and all these qualities that are reflections of God himself. Yeah. But there's been a fracture. There's been a break. And you know what? I'm in the image of Adam. Fallen Adam. I was born dead in my spirit. I had a soul and I had a body, but I was dead to God. There was a separation between me and him. So you see what I'm saying? Is that we're born dead in the spirit. And that we need to be born again. We need a rebirth. We need a communion to God. We need an avenue. Okay. Now, there's the first Adam. And he fell. But there was a second Adam or a last Adam. And we'll get to him soon. And he rose again. Now here we have this terrible incident. This family that was broken apart. This family that felt incredible pain. You could imagine. And maybe some of you know. I come from a broken family. I know some. About 44 years ago, I was born. About 43 years ago, I was abandoned. I was left in a trailer, left on a table. My mom took off, headed for the hills, thinking my dad would be home Friday afternoon. He didn't get home till Sunday evening. Abandoned. Well, my father didn't take too kindly to that. And he reacted in the flesh. He reacted with great hostility, and he took a gun, and he tracked down the man who had taken what wasn't his, my mother, and he shot him. Now, shot him in the hand. The story goes he lost a couple fingers. He was touching what he ought not, and my dad was kind of like that. He was aggressive. He was strong, and he loved his family, and he'd do anything to protect them. But it wasn't long. My fourth birthday party. That someone shot him. And then I was alone. We all have stories. Some maybe hurt a little more. In different ways. And I say in different ways because there are palaces that have terrible tragedy. There are nice little families that come and they've experienced tragedies. And there are people that have come on their own and they've seen tragedies. You see, the Bible is true. It happened then, and it happens now. But they weren't undone. I'd like to mention also there was a time for someone who inadvertently had killed someone, who had made the mistake of hurting someone to the point that they died, and they had an option. There was something that they could do, and God made a provision. He said, when you inherit to Israel, he says, when you inherit Canaan, I want you to set up six cities. And they're to be the Levites, and you put the Levites in there, and these six cities shall be spread out equally around there, that if someone were to be guilty of, well, killing someone else and ending the life of someone that bore the image of God, that they would have some refuge, some place to run. And they were called the cities of refuge. Well, I had just that kind of place. My grandparents were still alive. They are to this day. They were alive, and they took me in. That's how I can have parents that are 96, 97 years old. My dad, my mom, I think it was 90 or 87 or 89. I get these numbers confused all the time. They're pretty big. Well, they took me in, and they loved me. They knew the love of God. They knew God. And they loved him, and they loved me. I didn't really get why. I had a lot of hurt, a lot of pain that manifested in anger. And manifested in all kinds of nastiness. I would fight, and I would steal, and I'd do all those different things. And I'd go to court on a regular basis. This is all before I was 14 years old. And I noticed at court, I noticed that it was only my parents that were there. When the other kids came, they had a brother or a sister or maybe a mom, maybe a dad. But I was there with both my parents. Didn't really sink in until years later. The love of God manifest so you could see it, so you could feel it, so it was as obvious as the nose on your face. The love of God through my grandparents. Well, it was kind of a rough start. I can say too, with maybe many other people, that when I was, you know, young, I was 8 years old, 9 years old, and my parents sent me to camp, like a lot of parents do, and it's a good thing. Send your kids to camp, Bible camp, where they can learn things about the Lord, where they can find truth, and they can find the love of Yeshua in the faces and the service of others. And I was there one night, I was sitting at a campfire, and I heard the stories of hell, and they scared me. And they should. And I sat at that fire, and I said, Lord, you know, save me, a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Save me. Well, my life didn't change that much, really. What I did do now is maybe I prayed a little more, and I asked him for favors and all things that would, you know, benefit my needs, my immediate needs, you know. Maybe help me save the game, hockey. I did a lot of hockey. And I'd pray for selfish things, and I said, just keep me out of hell, God. I just don't want to go to hell. And my life, well, it spiraled, as I told you. kid at court. They knew me by first name. You know, the court magistrate, she picked me up hitchhiking one day because she knew who I was. She wasn't scared. Oh, there's James. I'll pick him up, and gave me a ride. Yeah. Yeah. I asked Jesus that day, Yeshua, come into my heart, keep me from hell, and give me things. My life didn't reflect the grace or the love of God at all. Years went on, and I got into more trouble. I got into drugs and alcohol and all kinds of nastiness. And I was looking for strength and power. And I said, God, you know, I've been praying for this. I've been praying for that. You know, you're not giving it to me, so I'll just pray to the other guy. I'll pray to him and see if he'll give me power, if he'll give me the things that I want. And in these drug-induced hazes that I seem to permanently be in, I've seen all kinds of stuff. I even thought I had power. It's fool's errand, thinking you can mess with the devil and have your way. It's a fool's errand. And what I discovered was I was in way over my head, and I became scared. I had seen things that you're not supposed to see. I experienced things. I thought things that were just too terrifying. And I ran to God once again. It's about 18. My parents were there, of course. They were the conduit of God's grace to me. And I called them up, and they helped me out. They, you know, I'd been on my own since 16. They couldn't take it anymore. Something had to be done, right? And I was on my own at 16, and that's how it went for a couple of years. And then I called out to God, and my parents came running, and they said, well, you come with us, and we'll get you set up. And I went to Winkler, Manitoba. I got a job. I was always pretty good with getting jobs. You know, if I needed a job, I'd just go get it. It seemed pretty easy to me. And I got a job, and I was working on a farm, and I was doing all right. I got involved in this little youth group with some young people talking about God and watching movies and playing games and not too much Bible study. We didn't spend much time in prayer, I don't remember, and before you knew it, I wasn't really that interested. I guess they thought maybe it was really cool. Here, we'll show this guy that comes right out of the pit of hell. We'll show him something. We'll show him some really cool music. And they showed me this weird Christian acid rock. Does that make sense to you? I didn't understand it then. I don't understand it now. It doesn't seem to make sense. But I did this while I was there, and while I was working, I asked the Lord for a wife. I was lonely. I needed companionship. I felt alone my whole life. I found my wife. Sue. Susie Clausen. Met her at a coffee shop. She says, I don't know about that guy. I don't know about him. He looks like he's up to something. I just sort of looked that way, I guess. But I pursued her, and I waited for her, and I dated her. Well, I guess she didn't put up that much of a resistance because we were married in about 3-4 months. Then we had two beautiful kids. Marvelously blessed, amazingly blessed, and it didn't take too long after enjoying the blessing of not having to deal with that great power of Satan that was upon my life, I started fading back into old habits and old places. They're all the same. It doesn't matter which city you're in. You know the places. You know what I'm talking about. It's that place in the corner. It's those guys down the street. And I was right back in it. There I was. After receiving such blessing, a wife, two beautiful kids, and I was even worse than I was before. It just took a little while, a couple years. And then I was back in it. I went even further. I had a motorcycle, and I had some friends that rode motorcycles. No, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to give motorcycles a bad name. But you know where I'm going with it, right? I was hanging around with people from the Los Bravos who became Hell's Angels. And there I was, my buddy, my best buddy. He was striking, and he was going to be a Hell's Angel within a year or so. And I was next. I was going to be next. Once he was in, I was in. And that was how I respected the great blessings of God that he had given me. You don't really know how much you've hurt the one you love until you know how much they love you. I didn't know. The little bit that I did know, I didn't respect. My choice was to follow my own pleasures and my own wants and my own needs, even above, well, God, my wife, and my two kids. Well, I ended up moving to Kelowna area. There was an active church there, a little Pentecostal group that was called All Nations Assembly. And they'd been reaching out to my kids. I didn't know it because I wasn't home much. I was always riding around, getting into trouble, doing all kinds of nastiness. And I didn't know that my son was going to church. And I didn't know that he got saved for probably a couple of weeks, maybe months. I'm not sure. Got saved at a church meeting. And he went down. He says, that's what I need. I need to know the love of God. And right behind him, five others went. Marvelous. And I missed it. I didn't even tell my kids about the love of God. I'd heard about it as a kid, and I'd heard about it as a young adult, and I kept it a secret, and I never told them. God loved them. God sent his ambassadors. We got saved. About that same time, you know, my life had been changing. And my parents were busy on their knees praying. Had been maybe 30 years now for me. And they had been praying, and my son had been going to church, and my other daughter, she had been going to church, and I didn't know none of this. And what I found was, well, I had this blues club, and I had all the different things that go along with what the world says is success and great and fun, and I was empty, and I didn't have nothing. I didn't have the desire to go out, and I didn't have the desire for all kinds of different things, and all these things just kind of started falling off. And then I find out my son got saved, and my daughter made a profession of faith, and she had been going to church too, and then my brother's dying, cancer, and everything comes home real quick. We're here for a short time. Now my brother, he did all the things you're supposed to do. Went to school, got a job, stay at your job, buy a house, get a wife, kids, take care of them. And he did all that letter perfect. He was 53 years old when he died. And he had a house paid for. He had a lovely wife and three kids. And he was just that close to retirement. And the world didn't pay off. I guess it was one day on his deathbed when he finally succumbed to the love of God. He accepted God when all else was taken from him. I remember the funeral. I remember my father's face. Three sons had beat him to the box. We had one brother that died, 16. My father died, 24. And now my brother Don, 53. And we sat around the table that day. And he prayed a marvelous prayer. And he had this look of bittersweet. His son had died, but his son was saved. That speaks. That spoke to me. My life was changing. It was in transition. Things were going on, and I figured, well, I better get a job. I'd been living the life of a criminal, really. I figured it was time to get a job and maybe sort through some things. Like I said, I didn't have too much trouble finding a job. I found a construction site. I always look for cranes. That's what I tell people. You're looking for work? Look for a crane. You'll get work. And I got a job, and I found myself getting pretty close to having enough hours to go and finish my apprenticeship for a millwright. And it progressed along, and I ended up down here in Burnaby, going to BTIC, and I'd been reading some books on, you know, good, not spiritual, but good manly activities. I forget the author's name. He writes about cowboys all the time. He's a quintessential cowboy book guy. And I was reading these and I was going, yeah, that's a man. You know, protect your family and earn for them and all these things. And then one day it hit me. I need to read the book. Not these books on people that lived, you know, some fairly good moral lives and fairly substantial family values, but I needed to read the book. My mom always told me, says, James, you ever get the hankering for reading the book? You start in the book of John. I want you to read the book of John. Things will come clear. Now I come across this little seed. This little seed, I don't know where it come from. I don't know. It was in my bag or something, but there it was. A little red seed. You know what I'm talking about? That little New Testament. That little Gideon's New Testament that are seeded all over the place. Those things pay off. And I pulled that out, and then I could read pretty good without glasses. And I was reading that wee little print, and I was going through it. And I think it was that night I settled it. God, Lord Jesus, Yeshua, I love you. And if you would have me, I want you. Save me, a sinner. You see, it wasn't because I was scared of hell, although it's a good thing. And it wasn't because I was running from the power of Satan. It was because I seen the love of God and my life changed. It changed. Not by my inner strength and not by my inner will to be a better person and to walk the line and to do all these things. But it changed because I loved him and he loved me. And he lived through me. And my life changed. See, I can't tell you the day that I got saved? I don't know. Was it when I was 8 years old at the fire and I said, Lord, save me from the fire of hell? Was it when I come running asking for help for the power of Satan and said, save me from the power of Satan? Or was it when I said, Lord, I love you? But I can tell you this, that I know I was saved when I read it in His Word and it said, I write these things that you might know you have eternal life. I believe Him. It says it, and I believe it. And not just on some simple faith, okay, I can't see it, I don't know this, I don't know that. I know things. I've seen things. I've experienced things. I've gone through them, and I see that others have too. Well, as according to this incident here, we find that when the blessings were being passed out, in Genesis chapter 48, somebody had a Kleenex, that would be very helpful right now. Genesis chapter 48, we read in verse 16, it says, I'm going to read back in 15 a bit when Jacob is blessing Joseph. Thank you. Oh, I got one here. Thank you. It says in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, thanks, brother, sister. God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. See, there was a blessing coming here. See, well, he was at the end of his life. Israel. And he was going to bless his son, Joseph. Here's something interesting. You know, it's not the way you expect things to go a lot of times. Remember Joseph? Joseph, he was born in a desert. And he grew up in a desert and he learned the things of the desert. So what? So that he might serve in a palace. He ended up serving in a palace, didn't he? Remember Moses? The one that would bring him out? Moses was born in the palace, or grew up in the palace, and he served his life in the desert. And it's just not always the way you see it coming. And that happens. And the way I started out, it's just not the way you'd see it coming. Well, here it is. There was blessings there, and just a couple of verses later in chapter 49, we hear this from Jacob. It says in verse 1, and God called his sons and said, gather together and that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Now, I used to think this was cursing. It doesn't actually say cursing, but it does say this is the prediction. This is what I see for your lives. And this is what he says about Simeon and Levi. Remember the brothers that killed the town, the men folk, took revenge in their own hands, spilt the blood of those that were made in the image of God, Adam. And it says this in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And that's what happened, isn't it? You know, I was reading in Numbers chapter 1 and 2. I read in chapter 2 even that when the tabernacle was made and erected and parking spaces were given out, the camps were assessed. You sit on this side and you sit on that side. You know, what I noticed was there was three camps on each side. Four sides, 12 camps. And I remember here that in Genesis that there were two sons that were blessed for Joseph. And that means 13. 13 tribes? How's that going to work? Three and three and three and three. But what you read is that the Levites, they were assembled, Aaron and his sons at the front. And then some sons that were on the side, and some sons that were at the back, and some that were on the other side. And they were right around that tabernacle of meeting. The Levites, they were scattered. All four corners. All four sides of the temple had Levites on them. And then the other tribes were around them. And then I find in Numbers 35 that there were cities given to these Levites, and they were scattered throughout Israel. That if someone had done wrong, someone had accidentally even killed someone, that they could run to where? To the city of refuge. And they could find refuge there. If they were innocent, they could live. And I forget what he was called, but the persecutor of blood, the avenger of blood, couldn't touch them there. And their life was spared. But it's even bigger than that. As the Levites were cast out throughout Israel, they were spread just like it was said. But not to the purpose that you would think. They were out there to teach the word of God, to bring men close to God, to point the ways of God. And it's not what you thought at the beginning, but that's what it is. You can see how that would bless my heart, right? It's not how I figured things would go. And what the Lord has done for me is he has cast me out there and he's spread me out and I'm all over the place. And I've enjoyed the great privilege of sharing the Word of God in 15, 20 different churches. And I've never asked anybody if I could preach. I never asked. But one day when I was sitting there, I said, Lord, I'd love to serve you. And I said, Lord, if I get ready, I just want to be able to say yes. If I get ready and I study your word and I go through it and I work hard and that I can do. I can do that. I can read and I can study. And I said, you prepare me and you let me say yes when you say go. And I never had to ask, can I preach here or can I teach that? Or I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that in my life, that's what happened. Because it happened here before. I can see it. That these Levites were, well, Levite and his brother, they were up to some cruelty. They were up to some stuff. And it didn't seem like they would have such an elevated or a closeness to God. But they got it. Because God had called them to his purposes. That was a big job. It was a big, big job. And they didn't always do it well. And I can say the same thing. It's a big job and I don't always do it the best. But God still loves me. And he still appreciates. And he still lifts me up and he still picks me up when I'm down and he dusts me off and he says, okay, you try again. And you go back to work. You get back in there. I'm with you. I love you. Keep going. You know why? Because that's what he's like. And we see that over and over in the scriptures. Well, I did want to get to a few things here. You know, sometimes we're gathered on the other side of the tracks. And our brother mentioned that this morning as he read of the rich young ruler, right? He had kept all the commandments according to him. And he had done all this great stuff. And he had a wonderful life. And then he said, well, what can I do? And the Lord looks at him and says, okay, sell all your stuff. Come follow me. And, well, he wasn't up to the task. And his heart was revealed that, he chose something else. His love for money and things and self-respect and all these different things were greater than his love to pursue the Lord Yeshua, right? Well, it can happen. You know, the devil would sooner send you to hell from a pew than from a bar. Yeah. So we check ourselves. You know, I thought about, why would I share my testimony here? Most of the people that are coming here today, they're believers and they love the Lord. And we need to check ourselves and see that we're in the way. Do we love Him, really? What did James say? You know, you love me if you keep my commandments. That's what it says. See, there were choices that were to be made. There was a choice in the garden. Don't eat of that fruit. And you can show me you love me by not eating of that fruit. But they fell. And I have these same choices. I have same things. I have things I ought not to do, and I find sometimes I do them. And there's things I know plainly that I ought to do, and I find myself not doing those. And I check myself. And I've shared this one often in John, where he says, you know, you love me? How much do you love them? You know, I know how much you love me, as he says, is by how much you love them. Because I'm in each one. And how much do you love your neighbor, the fallen one, the one that doesn't even know about the Lord? How much do you love them? Because he loves them. Because they were made in his image. And because he sent his only begotten son, that he might die the death that I deserve, that you deserve, and that they deserve. And how could I keep that a secret? How could I not tell my kids? And I fail, and he loves me. Well, there it was. The verse here says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Even taking Levi and scattering them throughout the wilderness and the cities for his glory. As he redeemed them, he put them to work. And as you've been redeemed, he puts you to work. You know what happened in those cities? Those cities of refuge? There was work to be done. There was proclamations to be made. There was teaching to be found. In those cities, the Levites were busy. And you know what else? They came out of those cities. And they made those paths straight. They took the stones out of the way. They took the briars out of the way. They painted signs and said, that's the way to the city of refuge. And they were busy about the things of God. And they shared the good news. There is redemption in Israel. We need to be busy about the same work. See, if you're a believer, you're a priest, king, queen, and you have work to do, there are proclamations to be made, there are teachings to be given, and there's a direction to be pointed, there is the Lord. And you can find rest in Him. And you can bring all your troubles, and you can bring all your woes. It doesn't matter how big or how small, how bad you think you've been, or how good you think you've been. They all lie in the Lord. Redemption is found in Him. And we say, run. Run to the city. Run to that city of redemption. Run to the Lord of redemption. Find the Savior today. His name is Yeshua. And it means God saves. I'm a priest. I don't deserve it. But he saved me for a purpose. And if all that purpose was that today I told you the truth about God, then that is marvelous. These stories and these accounts of our redemption, of our salvation, of our testimonies are powerful. And each one of you has one. It has different flavors and it has different strokes. It comes from kingdoms and it comes from deserts. But you find it. You find it in the words of God and you share it. And you treasure it. I like this verse here. It's been on my mind for the last little while. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and you know it. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. You know, I went through a weird path to get here today. Who are called according to His purpose. He gave me purpose. He saved me and gave me purpose. If you don't know what to do, if you're not sure, you ask Him, because He's got the master plan. And it goes on and says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to what? The image of His Son. I was born in the image of Adam. Adam was created in the image of God, and he fell, and he died, and there was a separation from God. But here it says, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's my claim. That's what I get. One day, I'll look like Him. I'm on my way. I'm not there yet. I was saved in a moment in my spirit, born from above. I'm being saved in my soul as I walk these dusty grounds. And I will ultimately be saved at the resurrection. And that can be yours too. Let's give Him thanks for the wonderful things that He's done. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this word of salvation, this word of redemption, and this world we live in. It's not what we expected, but here we are. Father, we thank You for Your love and kindness towards us. And Lord, all the glory and the majesty goes to You. We had nothing to do with this. And Father, You pursued us to the ends of the earth. You pursued us to the very depths of hell. And You sent Your Son, and He paid the price that I deserved. And I can't thank You enough. But Father, I'll try. I'll try to thank You with the way I live and the way I would treat one another and the way I would proclaim Your name. And Father, I know I don't measure up. I don't give nearly enough. But Father, I thank You. And I pray that You would continue Your work upon me, that You would conform me more and more each day, that I might praise You louder and louder and be heard in heaven. I'm heard in heaven now, and we're there. We're with You. And Father, we thank You. And Lord, we pray that if there is one that's not with You right now in this building or hearing from afar, that they too today would receive that wonderful gift of the Lord Yeshua, our Savior. So Father, we thank You and ask Your blessings, knowing that we are heard and received. In Yeshua's name, amen.